Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
We're going to be in Mark chapter 5 here this morning. Mark chapter 5, and we are first of the month, so we are working our way through the book of Mark. I actually traded with Alan, and I'll share with you a reason why here in just a sec. But if you had noticed the title here of the message, Touched by Jesus, can I ask you a question? Do you like to be touched? Let's do a little experiment here, just really quick, okay? I'm going to have everybody stand up, okay? Everybody stand up. Now, this is what I want you to do. I want you to turn to somebody else that's not seated next to you, right? Turn to somebody else not seated next to you. Stick out your hands and shake that person's hand. Okay, very good. All right. Good, good, good. Okay. All right, next phase of this, all right? Again, turn to somebody else that's not seated next to you. Open your hands wide and, okay, no, I'm not going to ask you to hug somebody, okay? All right, you can be seated, all right? Chances are, okay, that whole idea of do you like to be touched is a very touchy subject, right? Oh, I know. I've grown, yeah. And chances are, probably when I asked you to possibly hug somebody else, right, there might have been a lot of anxiety that came flooding through your mind, right? Today, as we look at this passage of Scripture here, Mark chapter 5, we're going to see two individuals whose lives were touched by Jesus. Now, this is a very powerful thing when we consider touch. I read an article just this week about it, that touch has a lot to influence our development, even as little children, infants. They've done experiments to see that children and infants who were not touched, who were not brought in and handled and cared for, that they ended up having a lot of problems later on down in life. And I think that's true as well as humans. We need the physical touch, don't we? Okay. And so we're going to look at this idea here of being touched by Jesus. Now, this passage is somewhat special to me because 22 years ago, I know, I don't look that old, right? 22 years ago, back in June, actually, of 2002, God used this passage of Scripture to bring me to faith in Christ. I was strung out on drugs. My life was a wreck. And kind of as a last-ditch effort, I went to a one-year faith-based program that was down in Corpus Christi, Texas. And while I was down there, we got a lot of preaching. I mean, 13 years of preaching in one year. Teaching, preaching, chapel, all that kind of stuff. We memorized a chapter of Scripture each month. The Word of God was a very powerful tool that was used to break me. And so God used this passage of Scripture. I remember there was a week-long revival that we were having. And a pastor by the name of Mark Thrift came. He was from the Texas area. And he preached out of this passage. Now, I can't recall everything that he said, but I do remember that one thing that the Holy Spirit used to arrest my attention, my need for Jesus, was he said, "You need Dr. Jesus." And God used that in a very powerful way to bring me to faith in Christ. And I remember I was sitting there in the pew, and it was as if the Holy Spirit revealed who Christ was, and I was drawn to Christ, and I wanted Jesus. I wanted forgiveness. I wanted to be with Jesus. I wanted Jesus. And I believe that was the day that Christ came to dwell inside of my heart. And so this passage brings a lot of memories to all of that. And so as we were discussing about this, Alan was actually supposed to be teaching out of this passage. And I said, oh, that was a passage that God used. And he said, hey, why don't we trade? Okay, that's great. So we traded, and so I think this is really awesome, get to kind of teach out of this. So we're here in Mark chapter 5, and we're going to begin in verse 21 all the way through the end of the chapter. Now, in all of this, this is what we call a Markan sandwich, M-A-R-K-A-N, Markan sandwich. You say, what in the world is a Markan sandwich? This is a literary technique that Mark uses often throughout his gospel account, where he will begin telling a story, the account of what happened, and then the story gets interrupted by another situation, and then the story gets picked back up later on. And so we call it a Markan sandwich. Just like how a sandwich has two pieces of bread, right? Top and the bottom, and in the middle, you got the meat. And so here in Mark chapter number 5, we have the first piece of bread, which is verses 21 through 24. It's about a man by the name of Jairus whose daughter is dying. She's at the point of death. And then the story gets interrupted by another story. That's the meat. And that's found in verses 25 through 34. And we're told of this issue of the woman that has this medical issue, a hemorrhaging of blood, and she's had this for 12 years. And she reaches out, touches Jesus, right, gets healed. Then we pick back the story back up with Jairus, and it's the last piece of bread in verse 35 through 43. And so this gives us that Markan sandwich. Now there's a lot of interesting little nuggets here in this passage, and I'll try to do my best to point them out as we work through this passage. But let's read this together. Mark chapter number 5, and we're going to begin here in verse number 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And when he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And who had suffered much under many physicians, had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself the power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear, trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion. people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Now, I want you to take note of a few things here in a few of these verses here. If you look at verse number 28, we find this woman. She says, "If I touch even his garments." Verse 30, "Who touched me?" Jesus says. And verse 41, Jesus taking her by the hand. Both Jairus's daughter and the woman were touched by Jesus, and that touch came as a result of faith, that belief, that trust in Jesus. And so here's what I want you to take away with you today. We are touched by Jesus when we have faith in Jesus. We are touched by Jesus when we have faith in Jesus. So let's note a few things here as we work our way through this passage. Number one, I want you to notice same but different people. As we look at this passage, we see a lot of similarities. Now, this is of no coincidence. This is no accident. Because you have to think about this. Mark, who was writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was guided along, and God was using certain situations, and Mark was just recording them and writing them down. Okay? And so we see a lot of these similarities, but they're put together by Mark as he was inspired of God as he wrote this gospel account. Some of them are, both are stories of a female that has been restored by Jesus' touch. We have a younger woman and a more mature woman, the 12-year-old and the lady that has the issue of blood, a more mature woman. Both of the women are addressed by Jesus as daughter. Both of the women, during both the duration of the woman's illness and the age of the daughter are given as 12 years. The woman has the issue of blood for 12 years. The little girl is 12 years old. In both stories, there are scoffers who laugh at what Jesus is doing. In verse 38, it's the disciples. "What do you mean, who touched you?" Right? We find later on, Jairus' house, it's the professional mourners, the people that are weeping and wailing, and they laugh at him. In both circumstances, Jesus comes in contact with someone unclean and touches both of them. According to the ritual of the day, the hemorrhaging woman was unclean and shouldn't have even been near anyone. She should have been outside of the city, should not have had any contact with anybody. But yet she pushes her way through the crowd. She comes in contact with Jesus. Jesus touches her. Then we find also later on that Jesus, as he goes into the house, he touches the corpse of a dead girl. That would make him unclean. But yet, we find in both cases, it is not Jesus who thus becomes unclean, but Jesus makes the unclean clean. We're introduced to Jairus here, and he is a synagogue ruler. And so these people, they're the same, but they're different people. Jairus is a synagogue ruler. A synagogue ruler in the first century was not a paid professional clergyman. A synagogue ruler was the president of the synagogue. In other words, what he did was he was responsible for the building, for maintaining the scrolls. He made sure that they were in good repair. He obtained new ones if the old ones were wearing out. He made sure that on the Sabbath that there were readers to read the appropriate readings that were prescribed for that day. And he made sure that there were people set to pray and organize who was going to be doing the preaching. He was a very well-known individual. He was somebody that people looked up to in the community. Oh, there goes Jairus. Yeah, he's the guy that makes sure he's taking care of the stuff over there in the synagogue. He was very well known. They were largely and widely respected. And yet this man, although being different from the woman, as we will see from the woman, is the same because he approaches Jesus not with a title or popularity. He doesn't go to Jesus, as we read in this account. He doesn't go up to him and say, Jesus, Jairus, ruler of the synagogue over here. Everybody knows me. I got something very important. No. He comes to Jesus out of desperation. The same, just like the woman. He's very desperate. Look what it says here in our text. It says, seeing him, he fell at Jesus' feet and implored him earnestly. This is a parent in anguish. His daughter is at the point of death. Do you sense the anguish, the urgency in his request, imploring, falling at Jesus' feet? Jesus, you got to do something, right? That's the anguish. That's the urgency that he has. There's some measure of faith here too, as it's very clear in verse 23. He expects Jesus to come and do something. Verse 24 simply states what? And he went with him. And so Jesus, obviously, as he was doing a very public thing, right? There's all these people. Jairus comes and interrupts him, and he says, you got to come with me. You got to do something. And Jesus goes with him. One of the wonderful things about Jesus is that he is not merely a public figure. He always has time for individuals. Always be very leery of those who can handle big crowds but don't have time for individuals. Jesus was not like that. He cared about the individuals, right? And so this is Jairus. We're introduced to Jairus. Now let's look at this woman, okay? Verse 25 through 26, the story now gets interrupted. We are now at the meat of the Mark and sandwich here. Think of the situation here. Put yourself in Jairus' position. You've interrupted Jesus' ministry because of an important situation. It's an urgent situation. Your daughter is at the point of death, right? Jesus must get to Jairus' house as quickly as possible. Now, we don't know how long of a walk it was from where Jesus was ministering and Jairus comes and meets him to where Jairus' house was. Maybe it was a mile. Maybe it was a half a mile. Maybe it was just down the road. Maybe it was just around the corner block. We don't know. But it was urgent enough that Jairus finds Jesus. You got to get over to my house. My daughter, she's at the point of death. Please come. Okay, Jesus stops what he's doing, and he starts going with Jairus. Okay, the crowd begins to follow him. Big crowd, large crowd. Okay. And so she's at the point of death, and she's about to die. There's not a moment to spare, and yet we find Jesus now sparing it because there's this woman that's had an issue of blood for 12 years. There's another urgent matter, someone else. And so Jesus is rushing off to go to Jairus' home, and now somebody interrupts Jesus again. What is Jesus supposed to say? Oh, hey, sorry. I got to go. Jerry, I know that this is important, but this girl is at the point of death. She's about to die. Don't have time for that. No, he doesn't do that. I'm sure Jairus is probably simultaneously wondering how Jesus might handle this woman. Can you imagine the anxiousness in Jairus' heart as we're moving, we're getting closer, and Jairus is probably like, oh man, this is great. Jesus is coming, he's gonna heal my daughter, and now all of a sudden this woman shows up, and there's this commotion, all this stuff happens, and Jesus pauses, and now we're gonna have a conversation. And Jairus is probably like, oh my word, you gotta be kidding me. Really? Now? Now? Really? Right? There's no doubt that Jesus is slowed up by this woman, and it's right after this account of the woman that the report comes that Jairus' daughter has died. This woman has had her problem for 12 years. She could have waited another half hour, right? But we find Jesus taking the time. And so now we're introduced to this woman. Look at verse 25. Now we don't know her name. It just says, and there was a woman, right? We don't know her name. She's obviously not well known. Only the fact that she's been unclean for 12 years. She's an outcast. She wasn't allowed to go to the temple and worship. She wasn't allowed to participate in types of gatherings together because she's unclean. And she's making her way to Jesus. She's an outcast. She's not at the center of thriving social and religious life. Verse 26 really paints a drastic picture for us. Look at this. Who had suffered much under many physicians. Not just under some physicians, not just under one physician, but many physicians. And I can almost think of what that must have been like for her to go from this person to this person to this person to this person. Here, try this. Here, try that. Here, try this. Here, try that. And she suffered. You know, it's kind of like one of those things you ever see on the TV when they're talking about, do you suffer from blah, 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 blah? Here, take this once a day pill, blah, 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 blah. And by the way, the side effects are blah, 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 blah. And in rare cases, death. You know, you're like, wow, okay, sign me up, right? Okay. I just can't help but think about that, right? This woman has been suffering under the hands of many physicians. Notice it says that she spent all that she had and rather didn't get better but grew worse. Now, although different from Jairus, well-known, kind of in the center of social and political and religious life, this woman, outcast, although different, she's the same because she approaches Jesus out of desperation. Look at verse 27-28. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. I've tried everything else. Nothing's getting better. But if I could just come to Jesus and touch him, I could be made well. So same but different people. Now let's look at the second thing, same but different problems. What was Jairus' problem? Look at verse 23. My little daughter is at the point of death. Perhaps she was unresponsive at this time. Perhaps the situation started out with a little sickness that grew worse and worse, and up to the point of this, we don't really know. But yet the solution to the problem included Jesus. Because he simply tells Jesus, come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. That's Jairus' problem. His daughter was about to die. But look at the woman's problem. She has this hemorrhaging blood issue. For 12 years, she's dealt with this. Jairus' daughter was something that we know was not a prolonged illness. It was going on and on and on, but this woman, it was prolonged illness, right? Jairus' daughter was at the point of death. She's going to die. For this woman, she was growing worse and not getting better. Jairus' problem was that of death. For the woman, it was a discharge of blood. Different problems, but just like Jairus, the solution was the same. It included Jesus. And just like Jairus, she recognized that the solution to her problem was Jesus' healing touch. And just like Jairus, she realized she would be made well. She said, if I touch, verse 28, even his garments, I will be made well. Now look at verse 29. I love this. And about 6 months later, does yours say that? What does it say? Immediately. When Jesus heals, he heals immediately. It's not a show. It's not a magic trick, right? There's a lot of con artists that like to put this little spin on stuff, and they say, oh, your healing will be coming. I see it. 6 months, the next few weeks, the next few days, right? Boy, how horrible that must be for a person to hear those types of things. When Jesus heals, he heals immediately. There's only one exception to that when Jesus healed somebody. The blind man, we see that he first sees people walking as trees, as it says, but then with a second touch, the man is healed completely. The pattern in the New Testament is that when either Jesus or one of the apostles or someone else does a miracle, there is instantaneous and indisputable transformation, total relief. Same, but different people. Same, but different problems. Let's look at this last thing here. Both had the same faith. In both Jairus' situation and the woman's situation, it required faith. Faith is the same. There is not different kinds of faith. Faith is trust. It is belief. So here's Jesus moving through a crowd on his way to Jairus' house, right? This woman in a desperate situation who shouldn't be in the crowd, but rather she's making her way through the crowd, seeking out Jesus. And she knows the power of Jesus. And she says, if I could just but touch his garments, I could be made well. Now, verse number 30 is very interesting here. And Jesus, perceiving in himself, she's reached out, touched him. Jesus, perceiving in himself, the power had gone out from him, immediately turned about the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Now, here's a question. How did Jesus know that power went out from him? Obviously, there's all kinds of people. He's in a crowd. There's all kinds of people that are bumping into him, touching him. But yet, something here, it says that power went out from him. Now, we're not told, but he felt it. Jesus knows that power has gone out of him to transform, and he now asks the question, this is another one of those things, who touched my clothes? Now, Jesus already knows who touched him, so why does he ask the question? It's even the same thing, like when we go back to the Garden of Eden, right? Remember Adam? Adam, you may eat of any of the trees in the garden, but the tree in the midst of the garden, do not eat from it, right? Because the day that you eat of it, you're going to die. Right? Uh-oh, we're naked. Quick, get some fig leaves together. Let's sew them. Adam, where are you? Why did God ask where Adam was? Why did he ask him, did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat from? God already knows the answers to those questions, but why does he ask this question? He already knows who touched him. In fact, he already knew that the woman would be coming. He already knew what would happen, and yet we see this question, who touched my garments? Who touched my clothes? The disciples can't even solve the question because look what it says. And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" I don't know if you've ever been in a large crowd before. When we used to live in Ohio, there was a thing that took place the 4th of July, and it was called Red, White, and Boom, right? It was downtown Columbus, and I mean, it was crazy. They blocked off all of the downtown streets, and a swarm of people gathered together. That's one thing that you know about people, right? Anytime you include food, fire, right? It just, crowds just seem to like attract, right? Large crowds of people. We'd go down there, and we went a couple times, but then we started feeling very unsafe because there's just people, then they start drinking, and it's just crazy stuff that they're doing. So we were down there, and the crowd is so large. I mean, you now have to walk, right, to get to your vehicle. And we're like, you know, let's get away from this crowd because there's so many people. Like, we found sanctuary inside of a church that was playing organ music. It was really cool. But you think about the crowd, right? Jesus is in this large crowd. It says that the crowd was thronging him, right? Pushing him, trying to get to him. And Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And you think about the disciples here, right? They see the crowd pressing against Jesus, and they say, "Good grief, you got to be kidding me. Who touched you? Did you not look around? Who? What do you mean? Get over it. Who touched? What do you mean who touched you?" Right? And he persists in this quest. In the following verses, you begin to get the significance of his question, because look what it says. And he looked around to see who had done it. He was touched. He stops. Remember, Jairus at this whole time is going, "Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. What are we stopping for? Who touched me? I got to know. Who was it? Who was it?" Now, Jesus already knows. But look what happens here. Look at this woman's faith. Verse 33. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. It wasn't just the fact of Jesus being touched. Zap! Wow! Right? Like, man, I'm healed. Boom, boom, bang, beam, right? There was something different about this because the woman had faith in Jesus. It wasn't just, "I'm just going to touch him," right? It's, "I have faith in Jesus so that I can be made well." Now look at these words, what he says to her. Verse 34. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." And so verse 33, she comes falling at his feet, trembling. She's met with compassion and not reproach. And look at verse 34. "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Let me give you four quick little nuggets about verse 34 here. Number one, clearly Jesus does know her. He's asking the question, "Who touched me?" But clearly he does know her, because what word of endearment does Jesus use to express that he knows her? "Daughter." "Hey, you." No. "Daughter. Daughter." He doesn't say, "Well, this was a rather surprise. I didn't know any of this. I wasn't expecting this." He knows who she is by using the phrase "daughter." He knows that she was healed and knows that she has been set free from her suffering. Number two, the words of Jesus are connected with his touch. If he had said nothing, she might have gone away and been inclined to think of the power of Jesus was in his clothes. But in reality, it's in his words, because look at verse 34 again. "Daughter, your faith has made you whole," has made you well. Her healing became very personalized. We find it throughout the gospel that it is the word of God that brings about the healing, right? For you are born not of incorruptible seed, right? Or not born of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, right? It's the Word of God. Jesus is the Word. It brings about the healing. Jesus knows his sheep and calls them by his name. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are what? Life. And so Jesus, the words of Jesus are connected with his touch. Thirdly, she demonstrated an act of faith. In the crowd, there were many who pressed on Jesus, and yet they were not healed. Why her? It wasn't simply the touch. She is transformed by touching him. But we find her approaching Jesus as an act of faith. However well-informed or mixed with superstition that faith may be, she expects to be transformed by him, and Jesus acknowledges the point of this. He says, your faith has made you well. Fourthly, Jesus' healing is salvation. The words there, I don't know what your translation reads in your Bible. You may want to look at it. But the words there, literally, your faith has made you well, literally is your faith has saved you. Now, this is a very important thing. What's more important, healing from a physical situation or healing from a spiritual situation? Hopefully you'll say spiritual. Her faith has saved her. It healed her spiritually. Your faith has saved you. Salvation includes not only physical transformation, which we call healing, but salvation from sin and the curse, and ultimately one day transformation of our bodies when Jesus returns to bring about a new heaven and earth. Let's look here now at Jairus' faith. Verse 35, 36, we come back to that end of the slice, right? We've left the meat in the middle. We come back to the slice, back to Jairus. Now it transpires that the delay with the woman, with the hemorrhage, has allowed time for Jairus' daughter to die now. The healing of one has meant the death of another. We read verse 35. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? He may be a healer, but this resurrection thing, that's just a wee little bit out of his, wheelhouse here. Don't trouble him anymore, okay? She's already dead. But Jesus' response still focuses on the issue of faith. Look at verse number 36. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, I mean, can you imagine? The woman, she's been healed. Here comes this guy. Hey, 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 hey. Guys, don't worry. Don't trouble him anymore. There's no need to come. His daughter's already dead. What happened to Jairus' heart? Shook. Right? Jesus is overhearing this and he says, hey, hey. Don't worry about it. Believe, right? Trust, believe. Do not fear, only believe. Jairus at least has enough faith, enough desperation to proceed in part. And this is the challenge of all discipleship in our lives. When circumstances become sufficiently dire, it is very easy to disbelieve, to stop trusting. In part, the challenge of all discipleship is still to trust Christ even in the midst of loss, even in the midst of most horrible suffering or disappointment or grief. Jesus' words to us are, don't be afraid. Believe. Believe. Jesus still says to those who would follow him, just trust. And apparently, Jairus' faltering faith needed a little propping up. Right? Jesus was there. Hey, hey, don't fear. Believe. Believe. Now, verse 37, Jesus proceeds and is not uncommon. He takes the two of the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, and they proceed into the house. Now, verse 38 and 39, I didn't put it there on the screen. It couldn't fit it all in the text there. But if you got your Bible, you can follow along. Verse 38 and 39, we're kind of given an insider's view of what a first century mourning looked like when death had visited the home. Look at verse 38 and 39. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. You must understand that in different cultures, different times, people grieve differently. In the United States, we sometimes have this whole idea, we're going to keep a stiff upper lip, right? We're not going to show a lot of emotion. In other countries, they have this thing where we're just going to let it all out. That's what was going on, first century area here. They let it all out. And they would hire, you had to at least have two professional mourners. These were people that's what they would do. They would show up at your house. Oh, it's okay, this happened. And they would start weeping and wailing and making such a commotion that the idea was that they would get other people, go, what's going on over there? Oh, 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 right? To get everybody involved. So you would have these professional mourners. You would also have a flutist, one that would play, and they would play songs not of happiness, but songs of grief. And so they would let it all out. And so Jesus comes upon this commotion. There's this weeping. There's this wailing. Now remember, Jairus, he's the president of the synagogue, right? Chances are he probably doesn't have just two professional mourners. There's probably quite a few more there. And they're weeping and they're wailing. And Jesus says, what's all this commotion about? What are you guys doing here? Wait a minute. Time out. What are you doing? And look what he says. He says, she's not dead. She's asleep. Now, if you were in that scene, chances are your reaction would have been just like those people there, and they began to laugh at him and scorn him. Now, Jesus is not giving a medical exam here. He's stating a reality. She's not dead. She's asleep. He said the same thing about Lazarus. Remember when Lazarus had died? He said, hey, our friend Lazarus is asleep. Let's go awake him. When people that know Christ and they die, that's usually one of the things that we say at the graveside there. Listen, their body is asleep. Jesus is going to come back and he's going to resurrect. He's going to wake those bodies back up, right? So Jesus is stating the obvious. She is asleep. So look what we find here. They laugh at him. He puts them all out. Now, verse number 40, look what it says. He took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, Peter, James, and John, and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi. And now these are words in Aramaic, Mark's gospel. You have here, it was written in Greek, right? But these are the words that Jesus speaks, Aramaic. So what Mark does is he puts the translation in there for us to know what Jesus was actually saying. Okay, so what does it mean? Basically, it translates, sweet child, get up. Little girl, arise. Daughter, get up, right? Sweet little child, get up. And immediately the girl stood up, walked around. She was 12 years old. And this, they were completely astonished. They were overcome with amazement. So we have two people of faith. The woman has faith that Jesus commends. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jairus has faith that Jesus can heal his daughter, but then that faltering faith, right? Right? Needed a little propping up, right? Jesus comes and says, hey, don't be fearful, just believe. One of the things that we must remember that as believers in Christ, our faith is in Jesus. He is the object of our faith. Paul said it very simply. He put it in 1 Corinthians 15. Speaking about Jesus, about this resurrection, he says, if Jesus has not resurrected from the dead, he says, your faith is what? Vain. It's empty. It's useless. But because Christ has resurrected from the dead, right, we have faith in Jesus. And you'll see later on as Mark connects all these things, because where are we leading up to? We're leading up to the cross, are we not? That's where all this is heading. Jesus is trying to get people to see it's faith in me, faith in Jesus. So I don't know what you're going to take from all of that here this morning, but hopefully you see Jesus as being the one that we need to have faith in, and that Jesus is at work in our lives. Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.